us.
Amen.
Bind the enemy.
Right.
Bind anything he would do.
Amen.
That you can speak out of your word.
Amen.
Oh, we do pray for your anointing on the word.
Amen.
And your anointing on our ears. We fully depend on you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your precious name. The portion we have this week is certainly not an easy one. How do you measure maturity? Can you get a ruler and measure it?
No.
Certainly not. So I must apologize to you. I had you go through so many verses. Actually, we'll go through a few more. But the idea is to show us how Jacob, Israel, became mature. Before chapter 37, he had already been transformed, but he has not yet matured. So we will see this morning. In chapter 37, Jacob was an old man. With respect to both time and geography, he had traveled a lot. And he passed through many places, and he went through many things, until finally he was settled in Hebron, where his father and grandfather enjoyed the fellowship with the Lord. And surely that's what he was doing right now. We might say he was retired. And in his retirement, he had one son who was the treasure of his heart. So, other than that, he had lost everything. He had lost Rachel. We might say he had lost everything else that he cared for. So, we come to this point where Jacob is not interested in anything else, only in this son who is the treasure of his heart. And so, when we come to chapter 37, in verse 3, it tells us that he made Joseph a coat of many colors. It doesn't say that he made a coat of many colors for any other of the 11 sons, only for Joseph. But what does this show us? This shows us that Jacob was partial in his love, was partial in his caring for his sons. His partiality towards Joseph proves that he was not mature, but he was only transformed. You may say, well, what's the difference? Well, transformation is a metabolic change of our natural life. The Lord doesn't expect us to get rid of our life. We need to live. But our natural life needs to be transformed, needs to be changed metabolically. But maturity is something else. Maturity is being full of the divine life. Well, surely you can't arrive at maturity unless you are transformed first. So we could say that maturity is the end of transformation. So in chapter 37, verse 1, all the way to chapter 45, verse 28, we see this process that Jacob went through to arrive at maturity. Now, you may say, well, I don't have 12 sons. Maybe you might even say, I don't even have one. How does this apply to me? I hope that we can apply this to all of us as we go on. After chapter 45, verse 28, Jacob was fully matured. Then in we see that Joseph brought to his father evil reports of his brothers. We see this in chapter 37, verse 2. At the end, and Joseph brought an evil report of them, of the brothers, to their father. You might feel, well, it seems like Joseph wasn't so good after all. If Joseph was so good, why would he bring evil report to his father? But if we consider a little bit, we will realize the sons were murderers, liars, evil people. And actually, it is amazing how these 12 sons became the heads of the 12 tribes, of the ones who were chosen by God. It sounds very strange, but indeed it is so. As we mentioned before, Joseph made this coat of many colors, and verse 4 tells us that when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So, eventually, Jacob had to lose Joseph so that he could mature. Why? Because he was partial to him. He was the treasure of his heart. Then, in verses 5 through 7, we see that Joseph had a dream. Now, this dream surely was from God. But of course, it wasn't a very pleasant dream to Joseph's brothers. The first dream told them that there were 12 sheaves and all of them bowed to Joseph's sheaf. Very interesting. Joseph didn't dream that these were murderers, liars, you name it, but that they were sheaves of grain. Sheaves of grain that have the life. If you recall the parable of the tares, there the sheaves of wheat represented the people of God. So it really wasn't a bad dream. And then he had the next dream in verse 9. And in this dream, he dreamt that there was the sun, the moon, and 11 stars. The father, the mother, and the 11 brothers. Again, they all bowed to Joseph. You may say, well, Joseph shouldn't be that forward. Well, Joseph actually was a transparent person. He wasn't political. And surely this did not help the situation. This did not help his brothers not hating him. So this was the situation. And then, as we go on, in verse 13, Israel told his son Joseph to go and visit his brothers who were shepherding at Shechem and to give a report back to the father how they were doing. Now, Joseph never questioned. He didn't say anything. He agreed and he went. And finally, in verse 17 at the end, Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, the brothers realize Joseph is coming. So in verses 18 to 20, Joseph's brothers conspired together to slay him. Not only to slay him, but then to deceive their father by saying that he had been killed by an evil beast. So then in verses 23 and 24, they threw Joseph into a pit and took his coat of many colors. But then Judah, in verses 26 and 27, told his brothers they shouldn't kill Joseph, but rather sell him to some traders that were going by. So in verse 28, Joseph was sold to Ishmaelites from Midian. But the point is that God was sovereign in everything that happened to Joseph. When he was sold to Egypt, he was sold to one of Pharaoh's officials, Potiphar, and he was used by God. Eventually, even Pharaoh was used by God so that Joseph could arrive at the throne as the number two man in Egypt. Then, in verses 34 and 35, when Jacob heard what had happened, or what he thought had happened to Joseph, he could not be consoled. He was not only broken, he had been robbed to the point where he had nothing left. He was despondent, and no one could comfort him at all. How deep and personal was this dealing? Jacob had to experience a suffering that touched him, touched his heart profoundly. that he might mature. Nothing in his entire life touched him as personally and deeply as the loss of Joseph. Even when Rachel, the mother of Joseph, died, he did not respond in this way. So this is the last stage of transformation to bring in maturity to Joseph. And we see here very interesting, you know, in the past we saw how Jacob was more than able to do what he wanted. He supplanted, he robbed, he did all kinds of things. But here he cannot do anything because he has been transformed. He is no longer the supplanter, but he certainly needs to grow. So what is the problem that we personally face concerning our growing in life, concerning our maturity? You know, we know from Romans chapter 9 that men are vessels, and men are vessels to contain God. But if you use a bottle, right, you can fill it up and the bottle won't say anything. But we are full of opinions, we are full of concepts, we are full of preoccupations that make it difficult for God to be able to give us his life. This is really the problem. So we need to see that we may not have 12 sons, but we may have more than 12 preoccupations, more than 12 concerns. So this is really the issue here. So even so, Jacob was able to live until in chapter 42, we find out in verses 1 through 3 that suddenly there was no food. Up to this point, Jacob had no problem. Every need was met. But now there was no food, and he, being the head of a big family, had to be concerned concerning this. So God used this hunger to press Jacob. And because of this, Jacob in verse 3 was forced to let go his 10 sons to Egypt to buy food. And so they went to Egypt. And when they came back, my goodness, they brought very bad news. Because one of the brothers had been detained in Egypt. Of course, they didn't know it was Joseph who had detained this son. And Simeon of the 12, Simeon was detained by Joseph. You may wonder, why Simeon and not one of the others? Of course, we don't know. My guess is, since he was thrown into a pit nearby, he heard all the talk. And probably Simeon was the one who had mentioned they should kill him. That's just my guess. The Bible doesn't say so. So he was detained. But not only that, Jacob found out if they needed food again, Benjamin had to go down. And of course, Joseph couldn't take this. In verse 36, he said to the brothers, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me." And then verse 38, "But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left.'" My goodness, he alone is left. What does that mean? There were only two sons of Rachel, and Rachel was Jacob's preferred wife. So that was his feeling, so he said he wouldn't send them. But of course, the famine kept going, and eventually he had no choice. So in chapter 43, verse 11, just the beginning of that verse, "And their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so,'" he had no choice. They all had to go. Verse 13, "Take your brother also and rise up and return to the man." But the point is, by now, he let go everything, but he trusted in God. In verse 14, "May the all-sufficient God grant you mercy before the man, that he may release to you your other brother and Benjamin." But here's the point. "And as for me, if I am to be bereaved of my children, I shall be bereaved." He was totally submissive. He submitted to the situation. So everything had happened to Jacob so that he could mature. He was pressed into situations where he had no choice. God is concerned about transformation and maturity. This is his need in the church today. So then that brings us to chapter 45, verses 25 through 27. When the 12 sons of Jacob returned from Egypt and they came to their father, they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." Consider a little bit. If you were Jacob, would you have said something? I think so. "What's the matter with you? I almost died. You lied to me. Blah, blah, blah." You know. Surely he would have said something. He was mature. He didn't say anything. This is really marvelous. And then the point is, in verses 26 and 27, his heart grew numb, for he did not believe them. And then when he saw what Joseph had sent, the wagons, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. There are times when we need our heart to be numb, but our spirit to be revived. In fact, our spirit should be a furnace, burning. And sometimes our heart needs to be a refrigerator. So we need to learn this as Jacob did. Not only that, but according to Hebrews 4:12, our soul needs to be separate from our spirit. And in a couple of weeks, we will slowly start to consider the matter of the salvation of the soul in the book of Romans. This is a very, very important point, especially for young ones. The young ones find it hard to distinguish between their soul and their spirit, especially when they're looking for someone to get married. It's almost impossible for them to tell the difference. So Jacob had experienced this separation of the soul and the spirit. Then finally, and this brings us to the end of Genesis, we come to Genesis 48:15-16. These two verses touch me to the core. Now you might say, why? Because after Jacob experienced so much suffering, after Jacob for a while had lost everything, after he had no feeling, his heart was numb, yet he could say that God had shepherded him all the days of his life. This is really touching. This was when he was almost dying. He asked Joseph to bring the two sons, his two sons, to Jacob. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has shepherded me all my life to this day." You know, saints, I must say, sometimes we don't realize this is the case. Now, a shepherd not only guides the sheep, but it's his job to make sure the sheep have food, nourishes the sheep. So I have to confess, I didn't have so much of a feeling that I was shepherded by the Lord until I heard one word. This one word changed everything for me, the word cancer. You know, then everything is up in the air. You don't know what will happen. Then I realize we saints are in the Lord's hands. Why should we be anxious? Why should we worry? He is our shepherd. Praise the Lord. How wonderful. The God who has shepherded me all my life to this day. And then he goes on, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the boys. The angel who has redeem me from all evil. He suffered so much evil, and yet he felt that God had redeemed him. This is really something. Again, coming back, you may say, well, I don't have 12 children, I don't have any children. But we all have preoccupations, starting from high school. When you graduate from high school, education is a big preoccupation. We have a hard time trying to help the young people who get so concerned and so distracted if they don't enter into ABC University. Is a tragedy. And then, going on, when they graduate from college, a job. Yesterday, a young man came to me, and he was very concerned. Why was he very concerned? He was working, but his work wasn't that much. And he had 2 offers, and he didn't know what to do. I told him, too bad, instead of that, you only have 1. The young people have found it so hard to make decisions. So I encourage him, when you go for that interview, make sure you pray first and make sure you're very exercised in your spirit so you can smell what the place is like. But it's not so easy. It's really not so easy. And of course, if we have children are not, when they're young in this country, they are taught to be independent. They are taught to have their own feeling, it's their life, and nobody should interfere with their life. Therefore, they are not little angels. So this is always a big preoccupation for the parents. But we need to be preoccupied with what the Lord wants. And the Lord wants us to mature. So in closing, we come to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. In verse 15, but holding to truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ. Okay, holding to truth in love. Actually, the word truth there does not mean the opposite of lie. The word truth there means what is real. And in the context of this chapter, what is real is Christ and the church. To those who love the Lord and who are for today's church life, the only reality in the universe is Christ with the church. And this are the things that we should speak so that we can build up the body of Christ. To speak in this way is to handle the truth. But not only we're to handle the truth, but handle the truth in love. This means we shouldn't use the truth as a gun to shoot others who don't agree to what we consider the truth. Rather, we should hold to truth in love. Amen. And holding to truth in love means to speak concerning Christ and the church. And this love, of course, is not our love. It's the love with which God has loved us. And we love back God and our fellow members of the body of Christ. Amen. with this love. So we need to be so clear. Then we need to what? We may grow up into Him. We need to grow up into Christ. But that sounds possible, but in all things. That is not so easy. As the Lord has dealt with each one of us, surely there are things that the Lord has enabled us to grow up into, to leave behind. For instance, if we love the Lord, the world doesn't attract us anymore. So we can say that we have grown up into Christ concerning the matter of the world. If also we love the Lord, we won't be attracted so much by material things. And so on, you go on and on and on. But if we consider before the Lord genuinely and honestly, we will realize not everything, not in all things, we have grown up into Christ. We need to realize this. But then it says, grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, Christ. This is very important. We need to see that here, what we're asked to is to grow up in all things into Christ, who is the head of the body. So here we're not being asked to grow up into the Lord individually, but for the sake of the body. So to grow up into the head, surely we must be in the body. And then in verse 16, or even before that, of all the things that we need to grow up into Him, in my experience, there's one thing that to me is the hardest, and this is speech, speaking. What does Psalm 141:3 says? Set a watch, O Jehovah, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. When the roof caves in, the word comes out automatically. You don't have to think. There's an immediate response how we need to grow up into the Lord concerning our speaking, that we wouldn't be loose in any way in our speaking. Now, the thing is, on the one hand, we need to grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, Christ, because out from whom all the body grows. So if we grow into the Lord, we have something to share with the body for the building up of the body. Amen. This is the point. It's not so that we grow up and be a spiritual giant for everybody to admire, but so that we have something to share with the body. The body being joined together and being knit together. The body is not only joined together, but knit together through every joint of the rich supply. So what is every joint of the rich supply? Those are the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers mentioned in verse 11. But through the operation in the measure of each one part. Praise the Lord. Each one part has a measure. Every member has a measure. Whether it's much or it's little, we do have a measure. Therefore, we can be in the building up of the church, which is what the Lord desires, which is what he prophesied in Matthew 16:18. So this should be our burden, like it is the Lord's burden. So I'm sorry I had you go through so many verses, but I thought that this would make it clear how we can mature, how we can be those to grow up for the building up of the body of Christ. Now Dennis will make the announcements.